Okay, you ready to go, David? Ready? Today we are going to learn about fakers, those two-faced people. How did David HaMelech feel about that? Continuing the verses of Samach. Today's verses for Psalm 119. Verse 118 and 119. So let's quickly read these verses and then try to figure them out and understand them. Solisa kol shoygim michukecha. David HaMelech begins with what seems to be a description of the punishment of the wicked. At least that's how Rabbeinu Yitzchak Chiyun puts it. He says, Metair. Here David HaMelech describes the punishment of the wicked who abandon the Torah. He says, and it doesn't seem to be a plea, it's a matter of fact, Salisa, you trampled, Kol Shoigim Michukecha, all of those who erred from your statutes, Ki Sheker Tarmisom, because their plot, their ploy, their cunning, their attitude, it's all false. It's all a lie. Sigi mishbato, chodesh hayaretz. You burned off like dross, you got rid of like dross, all the wicked of the land. Lochein ahavti edisecha. That's why I love your testimonies. Now, these verses seem to be conjunctive. As many have pointed out, that first David HaMelech makes requests. He says, God is my refuge, in chapter 1, in verse 114. Suru mimeni mireim, drive away from me, or take away from me those who are wicked or rebellious. Somcheni, in verse 116, David HaMelech asks for support. Saadeni, buttress me. And then he goes on to talk about the punishment of the wicked. So how do we understand this? What is David HaMelech asking for? So it seems that David HaMelech is asking for Hashem to help him, specifically to help him study Torah. And it's precisely because those who veer from the Torah or go away from the Torah are treated so harshly by God that David HaMelech prays, Lochein ahavti edisecha. You see, the Radak, Rabbeinu David Kimchi, says like this. He says that David HaMelech speaks in verses 118 and 119 about people who are shoygim, people who are mistakenly going away from Hashem's Torah, but he says that's not really true, because sheker, he says they're a bunch of liars, they're not honest. And then he talks about dross, and then he finishes off by saying, therefore I have loved your Torah, explains the Radak, because I see what happens to all these people. So that's why I love your Torah, I cleave to your Torah, and I'm asking that you should help me study your Torah, not to be like them. All right, so simply stated, David HaMelech asks to learn Hashem's Torah. He wants God's help. Why does he want God's help? He says, because if you don't learn the Torah properly, if you don't download its messages, then you end up in very hot water. So please, God, make sure I don't end up like that, and make sure I study your Torah. That is an overarching commentary on these two verses as they fit into the verses prior. Now, having said that, let's begin to study. Well, let's take it from the top. Salisa. Salisa, we translated as you trampled. Why did I translate it that way? Especially because the Targum does not translate it that way. The Targum says, Kavashta, which means you have vanquished, like Shivyan, like a prisoner. So why do we say that Salisa means trampled? Because Rashi says so. Rashi says, Salisa, Ramasta, you trampled. Now, does God himself trample? God doesn't have feet. Why would you say God tramples? He said, Nesatim lemirmas, you gave them over to be trampled. Okay, so if God doesn't trample and he gave him over to be trampled, so then why do you have to trample them? Why do you have to use that verbiage? But that's what it means. And Rashi sends us off to to a pasuk, to a verse, which is found in the Book of Lamentations, in the Megillah of Eicha, and that's found in the first chapter, in the 15th verse. Let's take a look in Eicha. In Eicha it says, the prophet laments what's happened to the Jewish people, the destruction of Judaic life, and the Beis HaMikdash in Israel, in Jerusalem. He says, Sila chol abirai, all of my heroes were trampled. And Rashi says, Sila means ramas, verafas. They were trampled upon, they were humbled, humiliated. And he specifically emphasizes the notion of trampled. Rashi sends us off to the prophecies of Isaiah, chapter 62, in verse 10, where it says, Seilu, seilu hamsila, trample or trod out the path. Now it's interesting that the Targum has a different rendering. He says, knash, which means vanquish or subdue. So the Targum seems not to be following the actual verbiage. He doesn't seem to link between Salisa and between Sila, because he translates them differently. One he translates as vanquish, one he translates as humiliates. But Rashi seems to believe that they are one and the same, which is interesting, because the word Salisa, which means you trampled, does not show up anywhere in the entirety of our Tanakh. At least so says the Sefer Mitzvot. And in the Machberes, which is a very early book of Jewish grammar, it says that this is related to the idea of derech, which means a way, mesila, which means a pathway, a highway, a pathway. And he says it means a path which is trodden out. So when many people have gone down a path, the path is trodden, and it's easy to go. Right? Somebody has trod the path for us, easy to go. So Rashi seems very clear here that he believes that the word salisa is connected to the concept of feet, of trampling, of trotting, of walking. Rashi is not alone. The Mitzudas David says, Salisa inyan remisa. It means to trample. It means to walk. And he sends us off to the same pasuk in Eicha. That's what it says in Mitzudas Tzion. Mitzudas David says, Ramasta kol hashogim. You have trampled on all those who have veered off or mistakenly went from your statutes. Now, of course, we'll soon see why would people who are mistaken be punished so harshly. So let's hold on for a minute. But I want to emphasize the idea of Salisa. Ibn Ezra says the same thing. He says, Sila kol abirai. This is the same verse that we find in Eicha. That's what this is about. And even Radak says the same thing. Everybody emphasizes the concept of stepping, of trampling. In fact, the Radak adds the word Inyan hadricha v'haramisa. The word dricha means to walk. Comes the word derech, which means a path. Dricha uramisa. We're talking about trampling, about walking. The other Rishonim that I saw speak in similar terminology. For example, when we look in the Sefarno, he says Salisa is like viramasta, like the trampling that's found in the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash. Presumably, he's referring to the words of Yirmiyahu, where he says Sila, but I don't know that. But he relates it to destruction, and he relates it to the idea of trampling. And even in the Me'iri, it says that this is the concept of Sila kol arbiya. So everybody but the Targum seems to send us off to this pasuk in Eicha. Everybody seems to see this as trampling. And I'm asking the question. I'm asking myself, I'm preparing this class. I say, I don't understand. Why do we have to emphasize trampling? First of all, whenever you use body parts, when you're speaking about God, you know you're using a euphemism and a metaphor. That's what we call anthropomorphism. So it says, Eini Hashem, God's eyes, God's nose, God's mouth. So it's all euphemism. And the Rambam takes pains in the laws of Yesod HaTorah and his foundations of Torah to explain how and why this euphemism must be understood as metaphor, cannot be taken literally. And in fact, from a Jewish perspective, to ascribe any kind of corporeality to God is necessarily a grave sin. It's like heresy. So if ascribing the concept of physical body parts or corporeality is invariably only going to be a metaphor anyway, So what if it says trampled? Why do you have to translate it as trampled? Why can't translate it as, you know, trampled, beaten, smashed? Why do we have to emphasize the idea of trampling? I once noticed, I don't listen to the radio so often, but on the rare occasion, so if you listen to sports, the sports teams, the newscaster has different words for each team that won. He doesn't say this one won and this one won and that one won. That doesn't make any sense. Toronto beats Vancouver. Montreal smashes the Penguins. They have a different word for each one. So, but in Hebrew, it's not like that. In Hebrew, we don't just use words. In Hebrew, we the verbiage is very exact. I guess the question that I'm asking, and I didn't see a clear answer, is why is it that all of the Mefarshim, just about all of the Rishonim I came across, emphasize this idea of trampling? Why would David HaMelech say God trampled the people who went away from the Torah? You could say he punished them. You could say he slaughtered them. You could say he slew them. You could say he smashed them. You could say he beat them. You could say he humiliated them. You say he vanquished them. You say he removed them. There's an emphasis on trampling. That's my question. So I think to answer this question, we have to ask ourselves the bigger question. Shoigim means people who are doing something by mistake. As the Mitzudas Tzion says, Shoigim milashoin shagaga. The terminology shogim means mistaken. People who make mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. You met somebody who didn't make a mistake? Even when it's not a bad mistake, it can still be a mistake. Somebody once asked the Rebbe, if the Rebbe makes no mistakes, he said, how come the Rebbe wrote something and crossed it out? A little boy asked the Rebbe. So the Rebbe said that you can understand something one way, and then there's a deeper way of understanding. It doesn't mean the first way is wrong. It means there's a higher way, the next way. The crossing out is taking it to a next level. Okay, so it's not a mistake. But most people make mistakes. Make mistakes. Innocent mistakes. Honest mistakes. Mistakes because that's life. Because we're only human. How do people say? I'm only human. Really, that's misplaced terminology, because a mensch, only human, is on the contrary. They have to be a mensch. Like, but that's people, so people, it's euphemism. That's how people speak. People make mistakes. Why should people who make mistakes be treated so harshly? They're getting trampled and smashed? I mean, they made a mistake, okay? So this is an obvious question, and it's clear that the word shogim comes from the terminology of mistakes. And the Mitzudas David himself immediately answers the question. He says, these are not people who make mistakes. Ki yoimru shigoga hoisa. They said it was a mistake. They claimed it to be a mistake. It wasn't really a mistake. Or, as the Radak puts it, when they get caught, so then they say, when people catch on, they say, this is a mistake. It's a mistake. We didn't mean it. Do people get caught with corruption? It's a mistake. We didn't mean it. It wasn't a corrupt act. It wasn't an evil act. A mistake. Mistakes happen. Sounds like most politicians. I didn't do anything wrong. I never did anything wrong. It was a mistake. First of all, I never did anything wrong. And if you caught me doing something wrong, it was a mistake. It was inadvertent. So he's very, very clear in saying we're not talking about people who are really shoigim. Shoigim is the claim they make. They claim to be shoigim. The Sephorno puts it in much more strident language. He says, who are these shoigim mechukecha? Who are these mistakenly veering off the path? Who are these people? He says, hatsavuim. These are the fakers. The word tseva means paint. These are those who use a smoke screen. They're using makeup. They're using some kind of false face, a cover up. That's what it is, a big cover up. Shemarim lahamoin. They show the people shem shemri chukecha. They claim to be pious and righteous, but this is a lie. Vezele hisyayer. This is all just self-aggrandizement. It's not true. It's a show. It's a fake. Libam bal imcha. Their heart is not with you. They make as if they're behaving a certain way, but it's really not so. The truth is very different. The Meiri emphasizes, he says it a little differently. He goes further. He says, these are people, he says, sheker tarmisam. The word tarmisam comes from the word orma. Comes from the word, like Mitzvah Tzion says, orma. What is orma? Orma means cunning, like very clever. Like a plot, a ploy, a scheme, a machination. It's a clever strategy. What is their clever strategy? He says, kol hischasdusam, all of their supposed piety. It's kishamarim atzmim chasidim. They demonstrate themselves or proclaim themselves or as if show themselves as righteous, as pious people, as kind people. Hu sheker. It's all a lie. Ein elakir ram yisraelim. They're just trying to fool everybody. The oisai hayischasdus koratarmis. That kind of false kindness or false piety, that's called cunning. That's called a ploy. Hu hagoidim. This is what causes all the problems over here. Shekol hischastusim v'harousim kitzadikim. They claim themselves to be, they portray themselves to be as righteous and pious. Hu sheker. It's all a lie. So this business of shoigim is a very smart strategy. First of all, never admit you did anything wrong. What if you get caught with your pants down? It was a mistake. I didn't know what happened. It wasn't me. I didn't do anything. It's a silly joke. I told it many times. It's a tragedy, but it's a true tragedy that in the Slabodka Yeshiva, in the waning years of the 19th century into the beginning of the 20th century, that there was tremendous learning in the Siddetal of Litvisha scholarship. But there was very little Yiras Shemayim, very little reverence for Hashem, very little reverence for, very little piety. That's the unspoken truth. Nobody wants to talk about it. How do I know it to be factual? I know it to be factual because my grandfather, Olah Shalom, heard it from his father, who was a Talmud, who was a disciple in the Slabodka Yeshiva. And he, along with 9 other students, left the Slabodka Yeshiva with their Rosh Yeshiva, whose name was the famous Baruch Ber Leibovich. And Baruch Ber Leibovich went to a place called Kamenetz, which is a smaller Litvisha town, and there he founded a new yeshiva, because in his words, the bochrim reicherin Shabbos, they're smoking on Shabbos, learning Gemara and smoking on Shabbos. Eventually, the whole Slabodka yeshiva closed down. But this was the story of much of Lithuanian Jewry at the end of the turn of the last century. Tremendous scholarship, not tremendous piety, an unfortunate reality, not serious observance. The Baruch Ber was a fiery Torah scholar. And his piety was legendary, his devotion to Shulchan Aruch and to observance. Anyway, he took 9 Bachrim with him, or 10 Bachrim. My great-grandfather was one of those 10 students. So, and he killed my grandfather's story, heard it from my grandfather. So this is the joke part. Once the Mashgiach of Slabodka came into a room on Shabbos, and he found 3 Bachrim there smoking. It's mamash a biblical violation of Shabbos. Started to scream and to yell, Shabbos! He says, Shabbos, what's going on over here? And one bacher said, "I it's a mistake. I forgot it was Shabbos." And he turned to the other bacher, and he's smoke coming out of his ears. He's smoking on Shabbos! And the boy said, "It was a mistake. I forgot you're not allowed to smoke on Shabbos." And he said to the third bacher, "And what was your mistake?" He said, "I forgot to lock the door." Right? So these mistakes are not mistaken. And David HaMelech is going after the fakers here. He says, Solisa kol shoygim michukecha. These are not people who mistakenly went away from your Torah. It was a strategy. It was planned out. This is the real corruption. The person who does things wrong and says, I'm doing the wrong thing. It's not good. That's not nearly as bad as the person who portrays himself as righteous, but in fact is exactly the opposite. Think about this. Who would you prefer? The enemy you know is an enemy, or the enemy who smiles as he sticks a knife in your back? The first one, at least you know who you're dealing with. Mm-hmm. It's the imposter, the faker, the one who makes it as if he's really your friend or really somebody isn't. It's the two-faced enemy that is most dangerous. And that's what David HaMelech talks about here. And he goes after them. He says, Solisa, God, you trampled these people. Now, really and truly, if you think about what is David HaMelech talking about here? He's not talking about somebody who made a mistake. He's not even talking about somebody who simply sinned because, well, there was lust and desire and flesh is weak. This is corruption on the highest level. This is somebody who thought things through and decided that he would use or wear a mantle of righteousness, like our sages call it, these fake Torah scholars who wrap themselves in a talus of piety. But it's all rotten beneath. What we're talking about here is a strategy. What we're really talking about here is a way of life. It's a way of life. It's a pathway. we use this kind of terminology. When people have a strategy in life, we say this is their path. That's the path they follow. People choose to follow a path. In other words, the emphasis here is not on a mistake. The emphasis here is not on an accident. It's not even on somebody who caved in to the pressure. Good morning, Zelda. So am I. Baruch Hashem. I'm not sure where you got the number 45. There's Lamed Vav Tzadikim, 36, last time I checked.
Well, right here on Israel National News, that's the number that I got.
It says 45. Okay. I'm curious to know where they found the 9 extra Tzadikim. All right. Maybe that's a typo, but the Gemara, it says there are 39. 36, pardon me. See, we just added 3. Well, here's the thing. Since they're hidden secret tzaddikim, Zelda, the moment you and I blow their cover, they're no longer going to be a hidden tzaddik. But the Gemara doesn't tell us where they are. The Gemara does not give us the GPS coordinates. It doesn't tell us who these tzaddikim are. It doesn't even tell us what kind of tzaddikim they are. I think that the point we need to derive from that Talmud, that piece of Gemara, is that never judge a book by its cover. You might think that somebody is a simpleton, or that somebody is not very sophisticated spiritually, and you never know what's beneath that veneer. And because that's the case, everybody should be treated with a sense of dignity and sense of respect, and we should appreciate the mitzvahs, the good deeds, and the spiritual devotion that people exhibit. Okay, Zelda, that's a fair question. Tzadikim, I'm going to give you the definition of the Tanya, the Alter Rebbe's definition, which is the true definition of tzadikim. A tzadik is a person who has transcended human nature to the point that he or she no longer has to struggle with what we call an evil inclination. They once had an evil inclination, but they slew him. There's no devil inside, so to speak. So the tzadik's service of Hashem is really of a different nature. If you will, it's like somebody breaking the atmosphere, going into orbit. Until you break the atmosphere, you need a tremendous amount of fuel. But once you break the atmosphere, you're in a different orbit, you're in a different place. The tzaddik is a person who lives in a different sphere. And what the avoda, what the service of a tzaddik is like, is a really good question that I can't answer because I'm not a tzaddik. But the rest of us struggle. And the reason that Hashem puts tzaddikim in the world is to be able to uplift us. It gives us a role model, it gives us an ideal that we should strive for. And sometimes we could even, you know, have a moment of righteousness, a moment of weightlessness, a moment in which we can cut the cords or the ties that seem endlessly to shackle us and hold us down. And sometimes we can experience a freedom of spirit and a kind of a soaring elation in our spiritual service. The purpose of tzaddikim is to serve as an inspiration for others. And sometimes tzaddikim are overt and obvious, and you know them when you see them, and you're inspired by them. We talk about this very often, but that's the way I saw and see the Rebbe. And then there are people who might be inspirational to you, and you don't even realize they're a tzaddik. Which brings me back to my first point. Never judge a book by its cover. It has nothing to do with the state of anywhere. It has nothing to do with Israel. A tzaddik could live in Toronto just like he could live in Israel. This has nothing to do with geography. The only thing that we say is unique to Israel, as a rule, is prophecy. As a rule, almost all prophecy was experienced in the land, not the state. It is irrelevant what government is controlling the land. The land is always Israel. It doesn't matter what the world calls it or who governs it. Israel is a holy place, a sacred soil, and on sacred soil, one might experience prophecy. That's true. But as far as people being righteous, it's not limited to geography. It's not even limited to anthropology. People can be righteous if they choose to be. And here I think is something important we need to point out, Zelda. Not every human being, in fact, most human beings, will never be able to become a tzaddik, will never be able to fully transcend the limitations that shackle them. They'll always have to struggle. It's just like saying that if I began to train for 18 hours a day, I still will not become an Olympian. That's not my thing. I'm not an athlete. I have a much better chance at getting onto the debating team than I have at getting onto the rowing team. So everybody has their natural gifts. And if you aren't brilliant, no matter how much you study, you still won't be brilliant. If you aren't terribly intuitive, no matter how hard you work on intuition, you're not going to become super intuitive. These are natural gifts. There are some who have a natural aptitude for righteousness, and they have the ability from the moment they were born, should they actualize that potential, of course, to cut the cords and to soar. And, you know, there are plenty of failed tzaddikim, people who could have been very righteous, who never made it off the ground, or who became even more wicked as a result of it. I think the most famous example of that is a Jew who lived 37 centuries ago named Esau. Esau had more potential than his brother Jacob, and yet he became one of the greatest monsters of all time. He was a rapist, he was a murderer, he was a thief, he was a thug, he was corrupt to the core. And in some way, precisely because he could have been so good, he became so bad. The good news is, I guess for people like, I don't want to speak about you, maybe you're at Tzidkanus, mm-hmm. but people like me, is that since I can't get that good, I can't be that bad either. Okay, let's wrap it up in saying, I'm going to look forward, Zelda, to being on a Thursday show with you one of these days soon. And I'm just going to wrap it up by saying that in the end, it's not tzaddikim that make a minyan, it's 10 regular people. And in the end, it's not going to be tzaddikim that bring Mashiach, it's going to be somebody regular, Zelda, somebody very ordinary and everyday like you or I or many of our listeners who are going to do that one mitzvah that weighs the scales down and brings Yeshua v'Hatzalah, redemption, salvation, and transformation for our aching planet, ushering in a new era that will be filled with nothing but God consciousness and peace and prosperity for all of humankind. May it be b'mehera u'b'yameinu, speedily and in our days. Amen.
Thank you very much, Rabbi
Kaplan. All right. What were we saying before you start again? I never remember. I always make a mental note of it and I forget. Maybe way of life? You're on a wide angle now?
Yeah.
All right, wide it shall be. So the point is this. Because this is a way of life, a strategy and a way of life, I think that's why we have this notion of salisa. God tramples those who have this negative way of life. You ever hear the expression mida keneged mida? There's a measure for a measure. One of the interesting things I noticed was that there's a medrash in the Eicha Rabba that says that everything written in the Book of Lamentations could have been experienced in a positive way had we lived positively. So what could have been positive about salisa, about sila kolabira, God trampling all the heroes? So the medrash says that there's a pasuk that says nala b'mesila, that we could have, b'mesila nala. B'mesila nala means we would have gone to Israel in a trodden path, in a path that was not, we didn't have to make our own path. The path would already have been trodden out for us. But unfortunately, we did some very foolish things, like sending scouts who came back with bad reports and then listening to them and so on and so forth. But we could have said b'mesila nala. It was a paved road. Instead of b'mesila nala, sila kolabirai. In other words, there's this almost like a counterweight, this balance. And so basing it on what it says over there, I saw also there's a commentary on the Book of Eicha called the Kol Yaakov. He says that we could have had a situation where our leaders, where our with the great Torah leadership of the Jewish people, could have trodden a path that we would have followed. But since tragically, before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, our leadership was corrupt, instead we got trampled on. So this is, I think, what's going on here. This is, I mean, I don't know this to be factual, but it seems to me that maybe that's the reason that we emphasize so much the notion of Salisa Kol Shoigim, those who make it a way of life. This is their path. This is their strategy. They are the ultimate two-faced fakers. God says, David HaMelech observes, Salisa, God tramples them. Why ki sheker tarmisam? That's the key. Because falsehood is their cunning. Because their cunning is false. Their strategy is false. Their way is false. Their way is false. They get trampled on. So this is David HaMelech saying, because their way is false, they get trampled on. And then he continues in verse 119 and he says, Sigim hishbato, that they are going to be removed like dross, like unnecessary chaff. What is this idea of Sigim? So the Mitzudas Tzion says, Sig is psoiles hakesef, the toxins, the dross, the leftovers of silver. So what is dross? Dross is, dross, D-R-O-S-S.
What is it?
What is it? It's the sediment. It's the toxins. It's the bad stuff. So the example that the Mitzudas Tzion gives is silver coming out of the ground. It's not shiny. It's mixed with all kinds of other things. How do you get pure silver to emerge from the ground? The answer is something called a crucible, in which extreme heat is applied and the dross is burnt off. And once the dross is burnt off, what's left is pure silver. So this is an act of refinement. Just about everything in this world is a mixture. Mixture of desirable and undesirable. And there's a behavior called refinement. It's an activity. An activity now to do on Shabbos, because that's what we're supposed to be doing during the week. We're supposed to be refining the world. And the way we refine the world is by taking the good part out from the bad. So, for example, there was a great scholar who went south. We call him Acher, the other one, but his real name was Elisha ben Avuya. And they tell the story that there was another great scholar from the next generation named Rebbe Meir, who would actually meet with this fellow Acher, this heretic, and he would study Torah with him. And they said, how could Rebbe Meir have done that? This guy is a terrible no-goodnik. And the answer was, Toichei ochal klipasei zarak. He knew how to refine things. He knew what to take seriously. He knew what to eat and what to toss out. So it's like breaking a nut. You crack the nut, throw away the shell, and you eat the nut. You don't have to be very smart for that. You don't have to be smart to know to eat the egg and leave out the shells. But to know what Acher was saying that was good and what Acher was saying that wasn't good, only Rebbe Meir could do that. Because, yeah, it's just a smart guy talking. How do you know what he's saying, which is appropriate or what's not appropriate? So much of life is filled with situations of refinement. You come into a circumstance, a situation, you have to figure out the good from the bad, the desirable from the undesirable. Every time we eat food, our body gets to work. What's it doing? It's refining. It's taking out the bad stuff, which eventually it will push out so that you can live, and it's extracting the good stuff so that it can be made into part of your bloodstream, into plasma, so that you can live. That refinement is critical. You ever pull up at the gas station, they give you all these choices now. 87, 89, 91, over the top, right? So the first thing is, why would you want to spend more money? Who wants to spend more money on gas? And then you see there's these crazy people that's spending more money on gas. Why are they doing that for? And the answer is because they spent more money on the car. And because they want the car to last. And a very refined car is like a very refined stomach. So what happens is when the gas comes out of the ground, it's filled with garbage. And the garbage will clog your engine. And unless you're a truck and you can handle diesel, the engine is going to choke. It's going to get stuffed. It's going to get clogged. And your car will stop working. Never put diesel in a regular car. Very bad idea. Okay? When you have a stomach like a goat, then you can eat grass. If you have an engine like a truck, you can use diesel. Diesel is cheaper. Why? Because there's a lot of garbage in there. But the truck is big and gruff and it can handle it, chews up the diesel fuel. Regular cars need refined fuel. What happens? The answer is they burn it off. Well, if you burn off the toxins, you burn off the dross, what's left? Less fuel. That's what they charge you more money. So the 91 or the silver or whatever they call it, where they're charging you extra money, is because that's very refined gasoline. And if you have a very refined car and you want it to last a long time, it's worth spending the extra money in gasoline because it will exponentially extend the life of your engine and your car. And it doesn't say that in the Mitzudas scene. They didn't have those things for the Mitzudas. But in today's day and age, something people can relate to. Everybody relates to the pocketbook, and everybody has to still go to the gas station. I once heard a joke. There was a woman said they were selling the anniversary. So the husband says to his wife, "Where do you want to go for anniversary?" And she said, "Somewhere expensive." So we took her to the gas station. That was the joke that was going around when gas started skyrocketing. Anyway, so the point then is that sigim are these leftovers. And you know what David HaMelech says? These fakers, these false piety, the people who have a strategy of painting themselves, of portraying themselves, of acting pious, but actually being the opposite, they're like dross. Nothing left of them. They're unnecessary. They are what you call collapsible baggage. God gets rid of them. He says, "I have no need for you." A person who's sincere, tries to do the right thing and makes mistakes, okay, people make mistakes. But a person who made a business out of making believe that he or she made mistakes, out of portraying themselves as righteous and using the exact methodology of righteousness in order to fool and take advantage of Hashem, that's another story. Then you're dross. Then you're expendable. God has no patience for you. I want to tell you what the Rabbeinu Yitzchak Chiyun, Abarbanel's Rebbe, says about these people. He says, these Sheker Tarmisim, you know what the strategy is? They tell you, I have trouble with this mitzvah. Why? Oh, you know, it doesn't really make sense to me. I'm struggling with it. He says, they claim they don't do mitzvahs. Ain't shayim the mitzvahs atere. They're not keeping the mitzvahs. Lefi shehim ledaitam neged asechel. I said, I can't wrap my head around it. I can't do something I don't relate to. I can't understand it. Well, be'emes, he says, "Harezu remir." This is a lie. This is not true. Ki oizvim hatorah l'fisha moyesim b'teres Hashem. They abandon the Torah not because they're such logical people, not because they're so honest, but rather because they're rebelling against Hashem. It's an act of rebellion. If a person had a sincere issue, it struggles, it chokes on something, okay, they had an issue. In other words, Rihyun says it doesn't even have to be a mistake, but it's dishonesty. You're trying to camouflage rebellion as if it's some kind of logical issue that I have. You know, I'd love to do mitzvahs, but A, B, or C. It's like the people you ask them to put on tefillin, and they say, "Well, how could God make a Holocaust? How could God make a Holocaust? Everything else works just fine for you, but all of a sudden when it came to a mitzvah, this is your number one problem." And if you would get an answer, then you would put on tefillin. So when people use these theological conundrums or these challenges to faith to justify what they do wrong, why are they doing the wrong thing? Because they're rebellious, because they don't want to do what Hashem says. That's why. Plain and simple. But they'll never admit that. They have this whole sophisticated strategy. That, says David HaMelech, is worthless. Then you make yourself expendable. You will simply fade into the dustbin of history. Sigi mishbata, kol desheretz. David HaMelech calls that the wicked of the earth, and Hashem will get rid of you. He says, the Radak says that this is like a taruvah, he says, like a mixture of it's like a mixture, he says, of copper and silver. You have different alloys that somehow get mixed together naturally, and they have to be burnt away, they have to be removed. So he says, just like you have Rihyun actually says that there's something you could have lead or tin that gets mixed into silver. So the bottom line is that the dross and the toxins get burnt off, and then you're left with something of value. And here we go back to really where we started. There's a lochein. Therefore, ahavti, therefore I love edesecha, your testimony. What's the therefore? So Radak says, and I started off with this, he says, because that removes those very toxins. The Torah, learning Torah right, directs a person to be wholehearted. To be honest. What's inside and what's outside are not disparate and not two separate stories. Not that you pretend to be one thing, but actually as something else. And lafika chahafti esam. That's why I love your Torah. V'davakti b'hem. That's why I cleave to your Torah. In other words, David HaMelech says, I see how bad that two-faced business is. Those who masquerade as righteous. That's why I love your Torah. Your Torah keeps me honest. It's your Torah that helps me avoid such corruption. I think what David HaMelech is saying here is that sometimes a person could be corrupt and not even know it. You don't even realize you're masquerading. You don't even realize you're fooling everybody so badly, you're actually fooling yourself too. What did the Rebbe Rashab once say? He said, the biggest fool is Deves Narzach Alein. He's the one who fools himself. So you have Deves Narzach Alein fools himself. No, I'm good. I'm doing the right thing. I mean well. No, you don't. The person actually believes that he means well. There could be people who are so corrupt that they don't even realize they're corrupt. As it's in Hayom Yom, there's this pithy saying that says, Dervis is grub and nidrik, the one who is low and crass, that hetnish the egg in a grubkite and nidrikite, doesn't even realize how crass and how coarse and inappropriate he is. Because inappropriate people don't realize their own inappropriateness. So Torah is like a mirror. The Torah like forces you to self-examine. I'm not talking Torah which is studied for self-aggrandizement, chas v'shalom. It's not Torah. Torah which study with humility. Torah which study with honesty. Torah which study with integrity. Torah which study with a real seeking the truth. That kind of Torah, that'll make you into a mensch. And that's what David HaMelech says. I yearn for Torah. I crave for Torah. God support me. God help me. And then he describes what happens to those who are masquerading, those who are using the Torah in a corrupt and a dishonest way. And he finishes off, and that's why I love your Torah so much. Because what David HaMelech craved to be was honest. What he looked for was integrity. So he points out what the lack of integrity does to a person and how far it could take a person off the path and how devastating the results will be. Those who choose that pathway will be trampled and in the end burnt away and disappear, gone with the wind. However, that's what David HaMelech says. I love your Torah. It is your Torah that will keep me on the straight and narrow. And I'll finish off now by sharing with you the Medrash Tilim, and you'll see how everything we learned actually can be read directly into the words of our sages, into the Medrash Tilim. The Medrash Tilim, it says, Solisa kol shoigim. He says, Mahu Solisa. What is this business of trampling? Who are these people? Hachoitim. These are the sinners. Ba Doeg, the famous enemy of David HaMelech, Doeg came along. Lama de Satira, he learned the Torah. Malay Asai say. He didn't do the Torah. He learned it. He didn't live it. Chalafta Isai. He corrupted the Torah. He transposed the Torah. He turned evil into good. Night into day. He used the wisdom of Torah to advance the exact opposite agenda. Ba Achitofel, came Achitofel. The demonic brother of Doeg, Maleponim Velima de Satera. He learned Torah, he taught Torah, but he used the Torah for the purposes of advancing his own agenda, like the archer who first shot the arrows and then he drew the targets around them. He turned the Torah as, I know what's right, I know what's good, now how do I make the Torah support my own conclusions? So Gila Panim Batera, that's the meaning he used the Torah as his own weapon, as his own self-advancement, to promulgate his own false ideas, like so many tragically do today, people who are tragically misguided, that they use Yiddishkeit to demonstrate and explain why the values they have, which have nothing to do with Yiddishkeit, which is the exact opposite of the Torah and mitzvahs, but they all bring Yiddishkeit as, oh, I'm doing Tikkun Olam. What's some other mumbo jumbo? They take words of Torah, twist it, and turn it beyond recognition. And therefore, I'm supporting BDS because I'm a righteous Jew. Rachmana Litzlan. So what happened? So he says the Medrash says I want to give you a metaphor. What are doig and achitecha like? It says lebayis moli tevin. It's like a structure filled with straw. La'acha yamim pana balabayis v'tochel betit. He took the straw house. And he covered it with plaster. So the reality is, it's still a house of straw. And you can blow that down very easily. But afal pisha tachu betit, even though it was covered with this plaster, churin malei in tevin. What were they really? It's hollow. It's fake. It's just a facade. Inside it was filled with straw. Nafal hatit, eventually, that surface starts to crack. the facade starts to peel. Hischalat heaven yetzi. All of a sudden, the straw started appearing between the cracks. Bein achurin. Kacha yugam elu. These are the same people. Bo, velimdu, kol dikduki teira. They came and they learned. They claimed to be very precise in their analysis of Torah. But lovavam mole heilulus. Their hearts were filled with mockery, laughter at Torah and God. And that's the meaning of salisik oshegim. These people will be like shaft. They'll be burnt off. What does that mean? Kisheker tarmisam. Because their ploy is all deceitful. It's all fake. Shabo v'lamdu asateira. Well, they came and learned the Torah, says the Medrash. B'sheker u'remias lamdua. They learned it falsely. They learned it with deceit. There was no honesty. They never meant to listen to Hashem or find out what the Torah actually said. They were just using the Torah to advance their own ideas. That's the meaning of sheker tarmisam, that their cunning is all false. Sigim ishbata. What does it mean, sigim? So the Medrash gives a simple example. Sigim, he says, can also be understood as grapes. He says, ha'eshkel azeh, you have a cluster of grapes in your hand. So he says, kol zman sheyesh ba'anovim, as long as you have edible grapes, nasim bi'adadim, the person is holding on to the cluster. What happens? Avlo ha'anovim nasa sigim. The grapes, eventually, some of the grapes, they rot, they wither, they're not worthy of eating. What do you do with the rest? Hanishar, the leftovers, mashlichim yad, he throws away. So he says, kach elu, so is with this. In the end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will get rid of all these individuals. And I think it's amazing to see how David HaMelech, even though he identified his enemies, and he knew exactly who they were, and he knew exactly what their strategy was, and he believed that in the end everybody would know, he still feared that he could end up down this path. He never relaxed his guard. He never said, oh, I could never do that. I'd never be like that. And he said, the only way that I can be sure not to follow that path, not to fall down that hole, is to continuously study Torah. So in other words, the Torah was David HaMelech's insurance that he wouldn't become that way. And so it is. People say to him, I'm good. Rabbi, I'm good. We all like to be good. The only way we'll actually be good is if we take the time to study Hashem's Torah and to ingest and download its messages with integrity, with honesty, without coming with our own conclusions, but asking really and truly, what does Hashem ask of us? And when we toil in Torah, this elevates us and ensures that we don't fall down that path of deceit, of falsehood, of two-facedness, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the end will rout out and destroy. And this is what David HaMelech sought always to avoid. And he leaves us with this great message of how beautiful Torah is and what Torah can do for us. And in the final verse of Samach, which we'll learn Bezrat Hashem in the next class, we'll hear how David HaMelech was fearful, how he served Hashem with a sense of awe, a sense of reverence, even a sense of fear. And we'll try to figure out how all of that comes together. But that is a continuation of what we learned. We learn now, David HaMelech saw all these things wrong. He was fearful of becoming like that. And as a result, he makes sure to be what they call scared straight. He made sure to stay away from their path and do the straight and narrow, that which is right and that which is good. May we all do that which is right and good. And if Mashiach doesn't come sooner, we will continue the letters of Samach next week. Maybe even if Mashiach comes, we'll have to learn together. I don't know. You might be stuck with me anyway.